Amen. To pray. To pray is to open your heart to God. To lift your heart and mind to the Father. To partner with Jesus to bend the arc of human history in the direction of the kingdom. To pray is to do something with the Spirit, and for the Spirit to do something in us. To speak and to listen. To pray is to commune with the God who is closer to us than we are to ourselves.
All right, church. If you want to join me in your Bibles, I'll be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We read from the King James Version, and we sang a hymn this morning. So I need at least a week of no irreverent millennial pastor jokes, okay? Is that fair? That's fair. Hey, I am excited for you to join us. If you missed last week, we are starting a brand new series. This is week 2 of a brand new series that will run on and off for about 3 years, if the Lord wills. The goal is that we intentionally focus on what we're calling a practice-based discipleship. That discipleship to Jesus is not just about believing in Him, but following Him. This is the invitation that He gave us. Anyone who would come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's aimed at spiritual formation through spending time with Jesus, so that we might become like Him and do what He did. If you missed last week's message, it's going to be foundational to the whole series, so I'd love for you to go back and check that out online. I believe this is a radical invitation that flies in the face of consumer Christianity and intellectual-based discipleship, and it is best experienced in community, in small groups. The small group curriculum that goes along with this actually has a lot of extra content and helpful things. So you will get the most out of it if you do it with a small group. And if none of the small groups fit your schedule and you still want the content, reach out to me. I've already given somebody else access to that. They couldn't make any of the groups. I want you to have this. I want you to do it with other believers or people who are spiritually seeking Jesus. The first practice that we're going to cover is prayer. We're going to do 4 weeks on prayer. Those 4 weeks are titled Talking to God, Prayer as Talking with God, Prayer as Listening to God, and Prayer as Being with God. So that's the roadmap for the next 4 weeks. Excited about that. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we have access to your presence, that we have access to your Holy Spirit because of the victory that Jesus won on the cross and through his empty tomb. We are desiring a closer relationship with you. We are desiring your image to be formed in us so that we might see and participate with what you're doing all around us. This morning, God, as we talk about prayer, as we think about prayer, I know we all come to this topic with different thoughts and ideas and baggage. God, may you today, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each individual in this room exactly what you need them to hear, to invite them into a deep and delightful prayer life. God, may we become a people who delight in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A little over a year ago, a young man by the name of Damar Hamlin, some of you might remember this, throw a picture up on the screen, died on an NFL football field in front of 70,000 in-person fans and close to 20 million people watching online. Many of you probably remember watching this live. It left an entire nation feeling gut-wrenched, confused, and at a loss for words. In the moments following, it felt like all anyone knew how to do was pray. prayers were lifted up by journalists on live television. Prayers were lifted up in circles of NFL players all around the field. Social media was filled with invitations to stop what you are doing and pray. This was interesting for me as a spiritual leader to watch an entire nation filled with atheists, agnostics, and nominal cultural Christians all unite in desperation around one common thing: prayer. Through the miraculous power of God and the swift and skilled work of the on-field medical staff, Damar was revitalized, taken to a hospital where he was in critical condition for many days, but since has made a full recovery and is back in the NFL this year. This story makes me ponder an important spiritual question. Why does it seem like it takes moments of desperation to get us to pray? I think most of us, Christian or not, whether you're in here and you're just a spiritual seeker or somebody drug you along, we would say that if there is a loving Creator that exists, we would all love to have a regular, deep, vibrant connection with Him in prayer. Yet, if we're honest, for most of us, prayer can often feel like a duty more than a delight. Is your pastor the only one in the room this morning? Okay. Can often feel like a duty more than a delight. And it comes a lot more natural when we're aware of how desperate we are than in our regular, busy, everyday lives. The good news is that if prayer is a challenge for you, if it comes easier when you're desperate and not so easy on a day-to-day basis, if it feels more like a duty than a delight, you're not alone. St. Teresa of Avila, who literally was a monastic nun, like she prayed for a living, says this: when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. The disciples who had the opportunity to follow God in the flesh around, one of the main questions we have recorded in Scripture that they specifically asked Jesus was this: teach us to pray. This is a challenge for many spiritual people, many people who follow Jesus. Prayer can be a challenge and a difficulty. And so, with the rest of our time this morning, I want to take Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, teach us to pray. What information did He give them following that question that might help us turn our prayer life from duty to delight? What does Jesus want us to know about how to pray? So, this prayer is recorded twice in the New Testament, once in Luke, as a direct response to the disciples' question, teach us to pray. And it's also found here in Matthew, chapter 6. If you know it and want to say it along with me, I'd invite you to do so. It says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, as you can tell, many of us in this room are familiar with the words of this prayer. Our Protestant culture calls it the Lord's Prayer. Our Catholic brothers and sisters call it the Our Father. Like I said, it occurs twice in the New Testament. In Luke, it is a direct response to the disciples' question, teach us to pray. In Matthew, it is at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, which most scholars and theologians would agree the Sermon on the Mount is Christ's central teaching about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. So, at the center of Christ's central message on His kingdom is an example to His disciples of how kingdom people should pray. Dr. Tim Mackey says this about the Lord's Prayer. He says, there is no better summary of the movement or mission of God than these words. And yet, for most of us, we've lost the value of these words in our culture because they've been misused or misappropriated, and we've kind of let it drift out of our spiritual lives. But at the center of Christ's teaching on the kingdom is a prayer, teaching us how to pray. And this makes a lot of sense to me the more that I think about it, because all righteous living and faithfulness to spiritual practices apart from prayer is dead religion. righteous living, all spiritual practices, if it's done apart from communication with, communion with the Father, it's dead religion. A couple of examples. If you participate in Sabbath on a weekly basis, but that Sabbath doesn't lead you to commune with God in prayer, you're just relaxing. You're not resting in the Lord. Fasting apart from prayer is just starvation. It's not spiritual. And on we could go. Prayer is the spiritual practice that all other spiritual practices flow through. John Mark Comer argues that prayer is actually an umbrella term for all of spiritual life with God. It's the spiritual practice that all other spiritual practices are filtered through. It's the reason why we're starting with it in our series, that if everything that we do doesn't lead us into the presence of the Father and communication with the Father, then we're missing it. But if prayer is supposed to be at the center of our spiritual lives, why does it often feel much more like a duty than a delight? Many of us in here would much rather go to a Bible study than a prayer meeting. Okay. If I had to take my best pastoral guess at the biggest obstacle to a healthy and vibrant prayer life rooted in delight, I would say that it's either because we have a misunderstanding of who God is to us, or if you're in my spot, and you're in a real bad spot, you have a misunderstanding of who God is to you, and you misunderstand who you are to God. And the incredible thing about that is that this prayer that Jesus gives us, it's full of three truths that he wants us to daily remind ourselves about who God is to us. And three truths that he wants us to daily remind ourselves about who we are to God. He says you want to have a delightful prayer life. You have to regularly, daily, multiple times a day, remind yourself of who God is to you and who you are to God. There's a beautiful hymn statement in the middle that connects those two, and that's going to be the flow of our message for the rest of the day, all right? Three things Jesus wants us to remind ourselves about who God is to us. Hymn statement about the disconnect between who we are to God, who God is to us, and then three things about who we are to God. Got it? All right, hopefully it'll make sense by the end. Let's see how we go. Number one, the first thing that Jesus wants you to daily remind yourself about who God is to you is that God is our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And although this is really a beautiful, powerful summary on prayer, the disciples might have been a little bit disappointed because the words that Jesus gives them aren't really new to them. Many Bible scholars would say that it's actually the words in the Lord's Prayer is actually very familiar to many other prayers that they would pray in the temple regularly. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, he's here. Teach us how to pray. Give us some new, exciting way to pray. And he's like reading them prayers that they already know. So essentially, you know how to pray. You already know how to pray. But there was one massive twist on Christ's prayer versus the other prayers that they would read in the temple. And that is how Jesus addresses God. See, the word for Father in the original text is actually one of the few Aramaic words in the Scriptures. The New Testament is written in Greek. There's a few Aramaic terms that slip in. Aramaic would have been kind of the blue-collar daily language of Jesus. And this term, Abba, literally is the most endearing and reverent term that a son could have to a father. Scribes chose not to translate it into Greek because there wasn't a good enough Greek equivalent of this intimate, endearing, reverent, childlike term for the Father. In America today, a lot of good, good-willed Bible teachers will make the equivalent to daddy. I think it's helpful. The only problem is that we stop calling our dads daddy at a certain age, right? This guy's 3, maybe 12, 13. Well, you know, whatever. We're on a spectrum here. In Aramaic, they wouldn't stop calling their dad Abba. It was the term that they called him as a child, as an adolescent, and as an adult. It was reverent. It was respectful, but it was also intimate and close. See, the Jewish culture had so much fear and reverence for Yahweh that they refused to even utter his name out loud. By the time the Second Temple came around, the time of Jesus and the disciples, they wouldn't even use God's name that he gave them to use. Instead, they started using stale titles like Adonai, the equivalent of like doctor or sir. Sir God, give us this day our daily bread, right? There's this like disconnect relationally. And Jesus comes in to the disciples and he says, when you come to God, when you come to Yahweh, creator of all things, you are invited to come into his presence as your Abba, your Father, who loves you deeply and wants a relationship with you. This is a new idea that Jesus is introducing. He wants his disciples to daily remind themselves that who God is to them is that he is a loving Father who is inviting his children into their presence. Scholar J.J. says, thank you, Rachel, that was great. There is not a single example of the use of Abba as an address to God in the whole of Jewish literature. Jesus is introducing a new idea to his disciples. You don't come to the Father as doctor or sir or reverend. You come to the Father as Abba. And no matter what your earthly relationship with your Father is like, my sense is that we all have this warped view somewhere down the line of what a father is and what a father isn't. And we place false images about God based on our experiences with our earthly fathers. No matter how great of a relationship you had with your father, he's not as good as God is. And so Jesus wants you to daily strip yourself of whatever warped view you might have about how God thinks of you. And he wants to re-invite you to engage with this idea that God loves you unconditionally as you are. Last week I asked you guys throughout the week to consider reading through the prodigal son passage in Luke chapter 15. This is such a beautiful imagery of what Jesus says is true about the Father. That no matter how much you rebel, no matter how much you sin against the Father's desire is for you to be with him. The younger son runs away and lives a rebellious life. The older son stays close but lives a religious life. Neither of them desire to be with the Father. And yet all throughout the story, the Father is desperately inviting his children to be with him. This is true of your Heavenly Father. He wants you to be in his presence no matter what you've done. No matter what you're currently doing, no matter what you're going to do tomorrow, the Father loves you. Amen. And Jesus wants you to daily remind yourself of that perfect love. When we think about what God says about himself, in Exodus, Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and there's this whole story where he can't see him face to face, but God shows up, and the one thing that he wants to know Moses is true about him. He says this, the Lord, passionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the character of our heavenly Abba. Is this how we approach God in prayer? Do we truly view him as a perfect and loving Father who invites us into his presence no matter what we've done? I love what Bethany Allen says. She says that one of the reasons prayer can be so difficult is because we're not being honest about how we see God and how we believe God sees us. We often hold a false narrative about God and how he truly feels about us. If we feel like we have to perform for God, I don't think we will ever truly enter into prayer in the intimate way that God desires for us. She says we need a fresh revelation for how much God loves us. And that's what Jesus is giving his disciples in this prayer, a daily fresh reminder, a fresh revelation of how much God loves them. Jesus wants you and I to have a daily fresh revelation. When we enter the presence of God, he wants us to remind ourselves of God's unconditional, compassionate, slow to anger, patient love. Imagine how this type of prayer might help us turn our prayer life from duty to delight. So, first thing Jesus wants us to remind ourselves of is that God is Father. The second is that God is closer than you think. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Greek word for heaven is a tricky one to translate. In our language and in our culture, Heaven often means a far away, distant place in the sky where we go when we die. And although there is a heavenly realm where God dwells, we read about that in Isaiah chapter 6, God is also what theologians call omnipresent. Anybody feel like learning a new word today that they probably will never use? All right. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. The word in heaven could just as easily, the word here for heaven can just as easily be translated in the air. All around us. As close as our next breath. Imagine how this might reshape our prayer life from duty to delight if we start our prayers with our Abba, who's all around us, who's close as our next breath. Holy is your name. I think another reason we often view prayer as duty rather than delight is because we often view God as distant and far away and too busy to have time to focus on our needs and our concerns. Anybody get anxiety around making phone calls? I think it's a millennial thing. I don't know. I get terrible anxiety, especially when I'm calling somebody about like a bill or like a customer service thing, right? And I just like, I get this like angst and this dread and this duty of like, my wife has tasked me with calling this person. And if I don't, she's going to ask me about it. So it's a duty, right? It's something that I have to do. I dread it. And oftentimes I call these customer service lines and what happens? You're on hold and you're getting transferred and nobody actually knows the answer to your question. It's funny that you actually know how their systems work better than the people that work for them, right? And I think sometimes if we're honest, this is how we view prayer. Like, we don't think about it this way, but when we come into the presence of God, it's like we're coming into this place. So there's so much going on. There's so much busyness. God's too far away. He's too distant. There's too much on his plate. Does he actually care about what's going on in my life? Does this actually do anything for me or for him? As I was preparing for this sermon, Marissa was working from home on Thursday with the baby. They went out and came back, and I got a notification from the Ring that they were home. And so I just popped into the Ring camera. I just said, hey, like, what's going on? How's life? How did the thing go? You know, like, how's the baby? And, like, as I was doing that and preparing for the sermon, I was like, that is a great example for what prayer is like for the follower of Jesus. He's always present, always available. We can just drop in at any moment, at any time. Our Abba in heaven is closer than you think. Jesus wants you to daily remind yourself that God is a Father who is always present, eager, and available for you to communicate with him. Imagine how a proper understanding of God's nearness to us might help us turn our prayers from duty to delight. The third thing Jesus wants us to remind ourselves of is that God is holy. Our Abba, all around us, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. This is a verb that Jesus is asking us to do to make Jesus' name holy. Holy means totally unique or set apart or different than any earthly thing. God is different. He is set apart. He is holy. He is worthy of your praise and your adoration. There are an endless number of adjectives that we could use to share about what makes God different from us. Right? Like, we could just rattle off adjectives that make God different from us, and we would be here all day, probably tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. But there's one adjective that I think is most crucial for our understanding of what makes God set apart from us that helps us in prayer, and that is his perfect and eternal consistency. God is unchanging. He is always the same. You know what you should expect when you enter in his presence in prayer. And how many other of our relationships work like that? How many other of our relationships work where we go to a person and we know exactly what we're going to get, no matter how bad of a day they had, no matter how good of a day they had, no matter what's going on in their life or in their mind, we get different, varying reactions. With God, that is not true. God's name, Yahweh, literally means I am the unchanging one, the one who always has been and the one who always will be. God is consistent in his character. we know what we can expect when we enter His presence. God is a loving Father who is near to us, and He is unchanged by our behavior or our circumstances. And that's totally different than any other relationship we have. Oftentimes we read this, I've had people talk to me about this, hallowed be thy name, and they're like, if God created everything, why does He need me to hallow His name? Like, that seems a little egotistical, a little self-absorbed, like He needs me to come to Him. And I would say this, He doesn't need you. We need to hallow God's name more than God needs us to hallow His name. I think about Palm Sunday when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and He essentially tells the Pharisees, look, if these people didn't praise me, the rocks would cry out. Literally in Revelation chapter 4, we have this picture of these angelic beasts who are covered with eyeballs, staring at God, daily, eternally saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. God is being hallowed, whether we do it or not, but He is inviting us to participate with the one true reality of all of creation, and that is that God is the I Am. Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves that God, who is inviting us to prayer, is utterly unique and consistent in His character. He's totally set apart. Imagine how this might help us turn our prayer from duty to delight, our Abba, all around us. Holy, unique, special is your name. Those are three characteristics Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves of, about who God is to us. He's our Father, He's closer than we think, and He's holy. He's going to transition to three things that He wants us to daily remind ourselves that are true about us. But in between, there's this hinge statement. And it's honestly my favorite 14 words in all of Scripture. Let's read it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember at the beginning, we said that the prayer is the central message of God's gospel about the kingdom of God, of the central message, right? And guess what's at the center of the prayer? These words. This is a summary of all that God is doing and will do in His creation. This phrase ultimately acknowledges that there's something that we're experiencing on earth that isn't as God intended it to be. There is a disconnect between us and God that wasn't intended to exist, and God has made a plan and is performing that plan to restore His will on earth as it is in heaven. There's a disconnect. It's true. It's there. We are not experiencing life as God intended for us to experience. And prayer is an invitation for us to acknowledge that and reclaim the truths that are spiritually exist now that will physically exist in the eternal kingdom. God is restoring and will ultimately restore His will on earth as it is in heaven, and prayer is an opportunity for us to express our trust in Him to execute that plan. And it's an opportunity for us to partner with Him in that plan. The best way I can illustrate it is, for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, you know Israel is in slavery in Egypt. God delivers them from their slavery to Egypt. He brings them across the Red Sea, and then they wander. They wander, and they wander, and they wander, daily following the presence of God by a cloud of smoke, a cloud of fire and a cloud of smoke, manna from heaven, right? Awaiting this promised land filled with milk and honey. And I think what we're doing here when we say this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're putting ourselves in that place. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, those of us that would claim to be Christians, we have been set free from the slavery of death and sin and the grave. We have a hope for the future. But anybody else feel like your daily life is like wandering in the wilderness? Am I the only one? Right? Like there's two realities at play here. Jesus has set you free from death and the grave and from slavery to sin. You can walk in daily freedom, keeping your eyes on the presence of God in your life and trusting Him to provide daily manna from heaven. And you are eagerly anticipating a day when He is going to restore all things the way that He intended them to be. But in that intermediate period, We're invited to pray, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're acknowledging before the Heavenly Father that we are experiencing things that are not good. And we trust him to restore everything to be the way that he intended it to be. Does that sound good? Okay, so this hinge statement connects what Jesus wants us to know is true about us versus what Jesus wants us, or what is true about God. Man, I'm going to get through this, I promise. Babies and sleep. All right. Now, three things that God, or Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves are true about us. Number one, we need God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, but I think I often avoid prayer because I'm distracted and I'm busy. I'm too overwhelmed by the worries and anxieties of this world. I'm disillusioned that if I just work harder or put the right decisions into the right calculation, then everything will work out. I've been doing that for 12 years now as an adult, and it still hasn't worked out. I've talked to some of you that are older than me, and you've told me that it's still not working out for you either. So, we'll just trust that it's not going to work out. Praying for God to provide us with daily bread is a reminder that God is in control and that you and I cannot add a single dollar to our bank account or a single second back to our clocks by worrying. It is an acknowledgement of our total reliance on God, who is our Abba in heaven all around us. Later in this chapter, Jesus expounds on this teaching. I'm going to read it in Matthew chapter 6, 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow will be thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves that God loves us and he will provide for our needs, and that prayer is a much healthier approach than worry. Daily reminding ourselves that we are in need of God's provision, I think, will help us turn our prayers from duty to delight, and will ultimately lead to what Paul calls peace that passes understanding. I think a lot of us, we read that scripture, and then we get in a spot where we're desperate, where life is like all over the place, not working out the way that we should, and we throw up one prayer, and we're like, "Where's that peace that passes understanding? I need it. I need some of that peace that passes understanding." And God can do that. God can miraculously work through one prayer to provide for you a peace that passes understanding. But I think in context, if you look at what Paul's saying there, he's saying that a pattern of daily coming into the Father's presence and praying, "Give us this day our daily bread, provide for our physical needs." That when you have a habit, a pattern, a practice of doing that on a daily and regular routine, that when things hit the fan, when life goes off the rails, that's when you come back into that place. You're there every single day, and then when life hits hard, you come back to that place, and that's where you experience this peace that passes understanding. If you want peace that passes understanding, daily come into the presence of God and acknowledge your need for his provision. Number two, we need his provision, and we need to receive and extend his forgiveness. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. The earth is broken because you and I broke it." Thank you. I appreciate that. We rebelled against God and his good plans for our lives. And the first step to true restoration is confessing of sin before a holy Father and receiving His forgiveness, understanding His kindness so that we can extend that forgiveness to others. This one statement probably deserves an entire sermon series to handle properly. I know some of you are like, oh, this person that hurt me, that caused me pain, I'm supposed to just put myself back in a situation of vulnerability. That's not what I'm saying. We don't have time to do all the nuance. So just trust me to say this for now. Prayer will never be a delight for you until you learn to completely be honest and vulnerable before your Heavenly Father with all of your mess, until you truly understand and receive His forgiveness and unconditional grace for that mess. God's heart for us in prayer is that we would get back to the imagery of the garden. God wants you to be naked and unashamed before Him. Not because you're innocent by your own doing, but because the blood of Jesus washes you clean. Come into the presence of the Father, receiving His forgiveness, confessing honestly. This is what made David in the Old Testament a man after God's own heart. Any of you ever, you know the Old Testament pretty well, and you're pretty mad at God for calling David a man after His own heart? Am I the only one? Thank you. Yeah, seriously. Like, he's like, of all of the heroes of the faith, of all of the leaders in the Old Testament, morally, he is so corrupt. And yet God calls him a man after His own heart, and you wrestle with it over and over again, but you read the Psalms, and what David got better than anything else, he failed in so many things. But what he got right is confession. He brought his stuff before God, honestly, not hiding it. He hid it at times, and God called him out on it. And then he brought it before God. His desire was to be naked and unashamed before the Father. And that's God's desire for us, that we would bring confession and honesty about our mess and just trust Him to take care of it so that we can extend it to others. Prayer will shift from a duty to a delight as we learn to daily confess our mess to God, to be naked and unashamed before Him so that we can extend that same grace we've received to others. I'm doing okay on time this morning. We'll see how it goes. All right. Lastly, the last thing that Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves is true about us before God is that we need God's victory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. Every day, you and I are inundated with distractions and deceptions from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our culture is trying to disciple us away from a healthy and vibrant relationship with the Lord. Our flesh constantly tells us that the things we want are more important than the things that our soul needs. And we need to daily remind ourselves that these things are seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us from the abundant life that Jesus has to offer us. We need to daily remind ourselves that there is an abundant life that is better than what our flesh desires. And we need victory from the Father. We need Him, His power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is present and available to us. We need to come and daily ask the Lord to give us that power, to not be petty with our coworkers, to not wander on the internet at night when no one's around, to not use food or substance or alcohol as a thing that secures us temporarily but not eternally. Whatever your thing is, you need to daily come into the presence of God and ask Him for His power and victory over that thing so that you can walk in the abundant life that He's inviting you into. The death, resurrection, and gift of the Spirit gives you all the power you need to reject deception and live into the truth. Jesus wants us to daily remind ourselves that we are prone to wander and that there are endless temptations that will try and lead us away from God's will for our lives. Imagine how prayer might turn from a duty to a delight when we daily use prayer to access the power of God to live in victory and obedience, to destroy the patterns of sin in our life and to walk in a Spirit-filled obedience. So, to review the prayer, Jesus wants you and me to daily, regularly remind ourselves of who God is to you and who you are to God. That God is your Abba, that He's closer than you think, that He's completely and utterly unique from all creation, and that the life that we currently experience is not God's will for us. but that he has a plan for redemption, and we can trust him with that plan. As we await the day when he will return and establish his kingdom on earth forever, until that day comes, we acknowledge our daily need for his provision, our daily need for his forgiveness, and our daily need for his power to overcome temptation. I believe that contained in this short prayer is the roadmap for a life lived in the direction of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Let me read that again. I think that's good. In this prayer is a roadmap for a life lived in the direction of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Think about it. Most of the troubles in your life, most of your challenges, most of your difficulties, most of your anxiety, your worry, your pain, they stem from you either having a misunderstanding about who God is or a misunderstanding about who you are. Most of our interpersonal conflict is because we feel like people are getting in the way of us getting our daily bread. Get cut off on the road and you say, dude, where I'm going is more important than where you're going, right? We get into these interpersonal conflicts because we view people as being in the way of getting the thing that God promises to give us. And so if we're daily, regularly coming into the presence of God and acknowledging, I have needs and you have all the provision that I need for the needs that I have, I am going to trust you with those needs. And when people get in my way, I am going to see them not as obstacles, but as image bearers of God who probably had a worse day than I did. And I am going to extend to them the grace and forgiveness, a very small shadow of the grace and forgiveness that you have extended to me. Another reason we struggle with daily conflict and anxiety and worry is we take God's justice into our own hands. They sinned against me, so I'm going to make sure that they get what's coming to them. Jesus wants you to daily remind yourself that justice is the Lord's, and that he's extended forgiveness to you so that you might extend forgiveness to others. I believe if we rediscover the beauty of this model for prayer, if we actually took this prayer seriously, we begin to experience the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven more and more as we daily walk into these kingdom values and these kingdom principles, as we await the day for Jesus to return and make it all physically visible. I think it'll turn our prayer life from duty to delight. And I can speak from experience on this. This is a prayer that I pretty much only ever prayed high school football games and in ritualistic, stale environments. Over the past month, I have incorporated this prayer into my daily rhythms of life, and it has transformed the way that I pray. Not because I've done anything special other than just took Jesus at his word. When he says, this is how you should pray, I just decided to try it. Right? Novel idea. And not in a ritualistic, religious, stale way, but just as an invitation to remind myself of who God is to me. Remind myself that the experiences I'm having on earth are not God's ultimate will for me. He has a plan to restore that will on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day comes, I'm just going to daily rely on him to provide everything that I need. One final practical thought. We did the theology. The practical thought here is that this isn't just a general teaching or theology about how we should pray, but it's actually, again, novel thought. It's actually a practical example that Jesus invites us to pray with him. Scott McKnight, theologian, New Testament scholar, says that you could translate what Jesus says here. When you pray, recite this. See, most of us in American low church culture like this is low church, we've lost the beauty of liturgy in the church. And those of you that come from high church, you might say, yeah, Ryan, but high church has also lost the beauty of liturgy in the church, and that's fair. The small group content this week is going to be filled with practical advice for how you can reincorporate liturgy, which just means pre-written prayers, prayers that have been written by people before us. This one in particular is the main one because guess who wrote it? God himself. So it'll start there, but then from there, there's other prayers in the scriptures, and those written by brothers and sisters in the Christian faith throughout the last 2,000 years. And so I'd love for you to reincorporate those truths into your life. Again, that's a small group thing that we'd love for you to experience. But for today's message, I'd encourage you this week to daily incorporate or recite the Our Father. Use it as a jumping off point for your daily rhythms of prayer. Use it as an invitation to remind yourself of who God is to you, who you are to God. I asked Donovan to lead us in a song. I asked him on Thursday, so thank you for being flexible. Because I think the song is a healthy invitation to remind ourselves of who God is to us and who we are to God. And for those of you that are really out on liturgy, you're not as out on liturgy as you think, because a song is liturgy. It's just a pre-written prayer that you're singing. St. Augustine said that when you sing, that he who sings prays twice. And so worship is this invitation to pray to God, the lyrics written by the worship leaders that write our songs. So we're going to transition to that in just a second, but let me end by just praying through the Our Father, using it as a jumping off point for us to pray into the kingdom values that God has for us. Abba in heaven. Abba all around us. Special, unique, set apart is your name. We acknowledge your presence in this room today. This is not just a stale worship service. Not a stale intellectual endeavor. God, you are here. And you are here because you love us. And you have an abundant life for us that you are inviting us into. And daily we wander from that invitation and reject your presence. And today we just want to remind ourselves that you are a good Father who is present and holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. God, in a room this size, there are so many different experiences of the broken creation. There are people who are sick, who've gotten diagnoses recently that they weren't expecting. There are people who have lost loved ones. There are people who are in interpersonal conflict that they can't seem to get out of. Depression, anxiety, worry, fear, addiction. These are all common experiences that we have in a broken world. And we today pray for each one of those experiences that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in those situations as it is in heaven. God, that you would heal, deliver, restore. And that we'd have peace in the midst of them as we await a day when you will return and your kingdom will fill the earth as the water covers the sea, that there will be no more mourning, pain, or tears, or war. God, we desperately wait for that day. Give us today our daily bread. Provide for our most anxious thoughts. Take care of us, Lord, and take care of those who are less off than we are. Father, forgive us for our sins. There are many in this room. Again, God, I'm sure there were sins that were committed last night and on the way to church this morning that we wish that we could take back. But instead of taking them back, we set them at your feet and we receive the free forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. Father, today we want to be naked and unashamed before you, knowing that your love for us is not contingent on our performance or obedience. Father, today as we leave this place, deliver us from temptation. Give us victory to overcome our flesh, the world, and the devil, so that we might be a people who truly are being conformed into the image of Jesus for your glory and for our good. God, may we extend the grace that we have received to those all around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.